Turning this evening to the New Testament Scriptures, beginning first in Romans chapter 5. Going to be reading a series of texts from three different books dealing with our subject of meditation as we come now toward the table itself. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. At verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, literally, the reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And finally, in Colossians chapter 1, at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Romans 5 declared that we have been justified, and because of that justification, we have peace with God. In justification, God acquits the guilty sinner. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to that sinner, and accepts that sinner as righteous for that imputed righteousness, all on the infinite merit of Jesus Christ. In reconciliation, God restores that justified sinner to fellowship and communion with Himself. In reconciliation, we have that particular component of the gospel chain that, like all the others, highlights the beauty and the grace and the mystery of the gospel. To be reconciled. In human relationships, we would expect the offender to somehow make amends to that one that he has offended, so that somehow the relationship can be restored. That's how it normally works. you offend someone, you apologize, and you do what you can do to make things right. But in the spiritual realm, the sinner does nothing. He's the offender. But the sinner does nothing, the sinner can do nothing to make amends with that offended God. And it is the offended God that takes the initiative. It is the offended God that makes the move to reconcile sinners, those that hate Him, those that are His enemies, those that have offended His righteousness, His holiness, and His law. It is that offended God that moves to make peace with sinners. And since it is God that makes the move, since it is God that does what must be done to make peace, those of us that have peace with God, that have been justified, need never despair of that grace that has been manifested to us. God has done everything that had to be done to achieve that peace. And since He does it, unbelievers ought to be warned of the abject folly of trying to take matters into their own hands to somehow please the Lord. Tonight, very simply, and I trust with some degree of brevity, meditate upon this link of the gospel that we call reconciliation, the peace that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. A peace that is essential, particularly as we come tonight around the table. The table is a place of fellowship. It is the imagery all the way through the Scriptures that you sit down to meal only with those who are your friends. Enemies would not eat together. And the meal became that symbolic, but yet a very real gathering place. For those who enjoyed a friendship, for those who enjoyed a peace between themselves. So I say it is appropriate for us tonight as we come to this table of fellowship, to think for a few moments of the reconciliation that we have with God. Once enemies, but now friends. Once haters of God, but now lovers of God. That bring us in faith to this table tonight. There are three things that I want to say. I want to say, first of all, that this reconciliation is necessary. I start here because there are so many that are perverted in their estate of sin that they think so highly of themselves. They're unaware even of the need that exists between themselves and God. Such a perverted view of God and His holiness. Such an exalted view of themselves. But the Bible makes it clear that this reconciliation is necessary, first of all, because men are enemies of God. That became clear in that series of texts that we read this evening. Men are enemies of God. There is that objective state of alienation, of hostility, that we know by birth, that we know by instinct. Every one of us born possessors of that original sin. Every one of us born into that guilt that we inherited from Adam. By nature, every one of us, children of wrath. In Adam, we were born. In Adam, we were cast out. In Adam, we were, as it were, born out of paradise. By nature. Outside of God. But that objective hostility demonstrates itself subjectively. For our behavior always, sooner or later, lets loose to demonstrate what is really there. And that hatred of God soon evidences itself in actual transgressions against God's law. The natural man cannot enjoy fellowship, therefore, with God because our sins and our iniquities have separated us from the Lord. God is holy. Isaiah makes it clear that sin and iniquity, therefore, separates between us. There can be no fellowship. There can be no communion. There's no fellowship that light can have with darkness. Communion broken. And I say, while we are born in sin, while we inherit all of the guilt of Adam, by nature, children of disobedience and children of wrath under condemnation, it's not long. I say it's not very long before we give the evidence of that hatred, of that animosity, that enmity that we have with God. Not without significance that when man first fell, when the first transgression came, and Adam exercised now for the first time his fallen will, that fallen will that took him to hide from God. A will that transgressed the law, that transgressed the holy commandment, and made its way to somehow escape the presence and the notice of God. And what a scene we have in Genesis as Adam there hid behind a bush, trying to seclude himself from that all-seeing eye of God. First act of the fallen will was to hide from God, an expression of that hatred that he had toward his Creator, and Adam's children have been doing it ever since. Trying to hide. Adam found a bush someplace in Eden where he thought he could hide from God. And sinners have been trying to find bushes ever since. Some even try to hide in pews, thinking if they can get themselves in a church pew, that somehow God will overlook them, that God won't see. But God sees. I say reconciliation is necessary because men are the enemies of God. But it's necessary also because God is the enemy of sinners. The animosity between God and sinners is mutual. And let's understand that. The animosity between God and sinners is mutual. It is a mistaken and an unscriptural view of God that sees Him as a God of love that overlooks and tolerates sin. God is love. Yeah. God is love. But there is a myriad of things that God hates. A myriad of things that God abhors with perfect abhorrence, with righteous hatred. Love and hate are not mutually exclusive. And to love as we ought to love means that we are going to hate as we ought to hate. I'm working on a message right now that I'll preach sometime before you people get rid of me here and my time of preaching the summer is over, on what Christian love is all about. What is Christian love? And I suppose there is nothing more misunderstood by Christians than what Christian love is. We tend to allow Oprah Winfrey to define love for us rather than the Bible. But that's a sermon that's coming in a couple of weeks. God is love. God is love, but I say God hates. Listen to me. God hates sinners. Oh, sin, yes. He hates sin. But God, if we let the Bible speak for itself, God is a hater of the workers of iniquity. hates them with a perfect hatred. If that were not so, then there'd be no need for a gospel. If God was not a righteous rejecter, and this is the essence of what this hate is, a rejecting, an act of the will, there'd be no need for a gospel. But God rejects sinners. And I say it is a completely unmistaken, unscriptural view of God that sees Him as a God that allows sins to be put under the rug, to let bygones be bygones. He's a hater of the workers of iniquity. So if there is to be peace, there's got to be a reconciliation that is made. Things cannot be as they are and man do anything but perish in eternal hell. Men were to get what they deserve. It's nothing but condemnation. It's nothing but just wrath in store for them. God is a hater. Read Psalm 5, read Psalm 11. The workers of iniquity. But here's the mystery of the gospel. That while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, while we were yet under the wrath and just condemnation of God, while all of that was true, while we were yet sinners, mysteriously, God loved us. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom that. While we were yet sinners. But sovereign grace does not eliminate the need for reconciliation. Sovereign grace does not dispel or balance out or trump out the justice of God. Oh, God deals in justice, but I say mysteriously, and wondrously, amazingly, He deals with grace. That's the second thing that I want us to see. Reconciliation is necessary because men are haters of God and God has them sentenced under just condemnation. But reconciliation is gracious. It's gracious, and it brings us to the heart of the gospel, how this tension between God's hatred of sinners and salvation can be resolved. And as we have read the text in these really key passages on the doctrine this evening, if anything is clear, I trust it was clear, that God is the agent in reconciliation. Reconciliation is divine activity, and God is the initiator. All of the exegetical evidence, God is always the subject. He's always the agent of that verb. God reconciles the sinner. God reconciles the world. God is the one that is doing the reconciling. He's the offended one. But yet He is the mover in reconciliation. And I say that's grace. If we were left to ourselves, we would not, we could not come. If we were left to ourselves, we would not, we could not make any move to restore our fellowship with God that was lost in Adam. We have no desire to do it inherently. And we certainly have no ability to do it innately. But the offended God, in His sovereign good pleasure, effected the means of reconciliation. A gracious and undeserving act of God. It is the grace of God, therefore, that is our hope in our place of helplessness and hopelessness. It is the grace of God that has touched us tonight who are here that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's the grace of God that has given to us a desire now to enter into fellowship with Him. It's the grace of God that puts within our hearts a desire to come to this table that is prepared before us. God has made the move. God has touched us. God is the reconciler. But if God is the initiator of this reconciliation, then the text is equally clear that Christ is the agent of it. And it is the atoning death of Christ that is the means of it. Each of these texts that we have read this evening, you go back and read them, in one way or another draws our attention to that atoning work of the Lord Jesus. We have peace through the blood of His cross. We were enemies, yes, but we now have peace. He has reconciled us. He has brought us to peace with God through the blood of His cross. The offense that we have made against God calls for our death. It calls for death. And death there must be. And death there must be. If God's wrath is to be satisfied, if all of the reasons for God's anger against me and my sin are to be taken care of, there must be death. Death, I say, there must be. And that justice will be executed either in the sinner or that justice executed on His Son. I say not even sovereign grace can allow bygones to be bygones. By His death and by that precious blood that we sang in the opening hymn, that precious blood, the death of Christ appeased the wrath of God. Propitiation, the appeasement, the satisfaction of God's wrath against our sin. Just wrath of the offended God satisfied by the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus. Reconciliation is the result of God's absolute satisfaction with the death of Christ. In our meditation this morning from Isaiah 53, we highlighted something of that divine satisfaction, the success that earned exaltation of the suffering servant. And God was satisfied. God saw the travail of His soul, was satisfied. You make your soul an offering for sin. You make this payment for sin. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. And when there on the cross of Calvary, the spotless, pure, holy, undefiled Lamb of God took our sin upon Him, bore the chastisement with a view to our peace, the chastisement to accomplish our peace, was His work. Our guilt, our iniquity, placed upon Him, and He bore it away. Christ swept away every impediment to our fellowship with God. The blood of Christ flowed with such power, with such force, to sweep away every obstacle of fellowship between God and His people, between God and me, between God and you. Obstacles that you could not remove, obstacles that were beyond your strength to deal with. Here comes the blood of Christ and swept it away. There's power in that blood. I say reconciliation is gracious because it is the work of God. It is the work of Christ. It brings us to the very accomplishment of the work of atonement. And that's why reconciliation is objective. It's objective, and by that I mean reconciliation is something that God has done, that Christ has done outside of ourselves. Reconciliation is not something that is done in me. It is something that is done for me. As I read the passage in Romans, I gave the literal rendering. We have received, our authorized version says we have received the atonement. But the word literally is reconciliation. We have received the reconciliation. Something that is outside of ourselves that we receive. This work of reconciliation was done while we were still sinners. It's the love of God that was manifested in Christ, focusing not on the moment that we believe, but on the moment that Christ died, effecting that change. If I can speak as a fool in God's perspective of me, He was satisfied. I say reconciliation then is not primarily concerned with man's attitude about God, but about God's attitude toward man. Reconciliation was that which was wrought on the cross before there was anything in my heart to correspond to it. I trust we can be moved. I trust we are moved at every thought of the death of Christ. Our meditation this morning from Isaiah 53. I don't care who preaches that. If you have a heart for Christ, the reading of that is going to affect your heart. How can you not be moved? How can you not be moved at the thought of what Christ suffered? The thought of what Christ endured for us. But understand that we can be moved by the death of Christ only because God Himself was first moved by the death of Christ. It is because God was satisfied that there can be a change in us. We speak of the atonement, yes, from two perspectives, both of which are true and both of which are operative. There is the Godward effect of the atonement that we call propitiation, that Godward offering, whereby God's wrath against our sin was appeased and God's wrath against us was quenched. There was propitiation. But because there was propitiation, then there can be expiation. Expiation is that manward effect, that sinward effect. Now as our sins are dealt with and our guilt is washed away. But my sin can be dealt with only because God was first satisfied. Only because God was satisfied can my sins be washed away. Reconciliation is in and through Christ. And unless we can preach a reconciliation that has been achieved independently of us and at infinite cost, there's no gospel that we have to preach. It's the finished work of Christ that achieved that peace at infinite cost. I say reconciliation is gracious. And as we come to this table tonight, we come consciously in the light of grace. We are here because of grace. It is grace that have moved us to make any move toward the Lord. And that leads to the final thing that I want to say, that this reconciliation is effective. It works. Because God has been completely satisfied with Christ, He must be completely satisfied with those that are in Christ. If there's propitiation, there is expiation. It's an important link. It's an inseparable link. If God is satisfied, then there will be the forgiveness of sin. Those two are inseparably linked together. But because God is satisfied, and because therefore the Spirit of God has applied that gracious work to my heart, there is a subjective change within us. And we feel it. We feel what it is to be reconciled. We have peace with God. A objective peace, yes, that's good. To know something of that objective peace, that my sins are forgiven, that my guilt is gone, that I can stand before the bar of justice as righteous as Jesus Christ, that's good. There's peace that we have before the throne of God's justice. Objective. It's good. No matter how I feel, that's true if I'm a believer. But there is to be the subjective experience of that as well. And it is the work of the gospel. It is the work of the Spirit. It is the understanding that we have of the objective truths, then to translate into the subjective experience. Yeah? To know that subjective peace. This is why Paul tells us, therefore, be reconciled. Be reconciled. Huh? I've got nothing in my heart naturally that wants to be reconciled. There's nothing in the heart of a sinner that desires to have this communion with God. But Paul said, be reconciled. Command. It is as the Spirit of God quickens the heart, as the Spirit of God gives that life, that now there is the ability. Something happens. There is a wonderful change in my life since Jesus came into my heart. And when the Spirit of God brings that life into the heart, there is now that willingness, and there is that impetus, and there is that desire, and there is that joy to be reconciled to God. To come to the experience of that peace. The one that once we hated, we now love. And we love Him because He first loved us. In this reconciliation, everything is different. Did we not read that old things are passed away, all things become new? We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. The text that I still have open before me in Colossians. The consequence of this is we are now holy and unblameable, unreprovable. Oh, how different that is from what we were. Sinners, enemies, unclean. But now something has happened that has changed us. And we're holy, unblameable, through His death. Everything is different. And just as certainly I say as there is a Godward effect of the cross, there's going to be a manward effect as well. We're going to be different, and therefore we have peace with God. We have this peace with God. You that were sometime alienated, enemies, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through His death. Peace. The opposite of enmity, the opposite of hostility. No longer enemies but friends. Divine wrath no longer our threat. There's peace. Tonight we come before God in peace. a peace that has been purchased, the chastisement of our peace upon Him. The chastisement, the discipline, the punishment designed to achieve our peace. How pregnant is that little word of the chastisement of our peace? The chastisement leading to our peace, with a view to our peace, to accomplish our peace, was placed upon Him. And everything that He set out to do upon that cross, He did, and He did well. Tonight we have and we celebrate at the table the reality of a restored relationship with the God of heaven. A God that once hated us because of our sin. A God that once had us under His just wrath and condemnation. But a God that in Christ loved us, gave His Son to die for us, whose death removed every impediment, every obstacle to peace. So tonight, as we come to this table, as we come to this table and we confess one to the other that we belong to Christ, for there is a public profession here, we are professing to one another that we belong to Christ. We're professing to each other that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, that we are lovers of God through Christ, that we have peace, that we have peace with Him. May God grant to us in these moments the heart and the mind, the will to think well, to think right upon Christ.